I wouldn't feed them at any time. There was a Scotsman went to a doctor on one occasion, and they told him, they said, "No, Sandy, remember he charges a certain fee for the first visit, but he only charges half of that for the second visit." Oh, he thought, that's all right. So when he went in and it was his turn to get into the consultant room, he says, "Evening, doctor," he said, "here we are again." The doctor examined him. He said, "Well, Sandy, just repeat the previous prescription." Because I think he was a Jew. Tonight, the baptismal service. The Bible only lays down two ordinances for Christians. Two, that's all. The one is called baptism, and the other is called the breaking of bread. Now, certain religious denominations have added and added and added to these two. And they've got all sorts of things that they've added. But if they've added them, remember this, they are not found in the Word of God. There's only two ordinances for Christians. The one is baptism, and the other is the break of bread, referred to as communion, the Lord's Supper, and so on. Tonight we're dealing with the subject of baptism. And I want you to read a verse or two with me to show that it is here in the Word of God. Turn up to the Gospel according to Matthew, in the final chapter. Matthew chapter 28. Now when you come to this chapter, you're on what we call resurrection ground. The Lord has been crucified and buried. In chapter 28, he's raised again. He has appeared to his disciples on a number of occasions. I'll read at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen." Now let me make a comment about this, first of all. It's usually referred to as the Great Commission. A great number of well-meaning people, I don't mean any harm to them, I agree with them on many things, but a great number of well-meaning people have taken the last words of this little section and they love them. They get them framed at times, and they teach them, they preach them, and they say they claim them. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." My, they love that promise. They say, "Why hasn't the Lord promised he's going to be with us?" So the Lord is with us in the end of the age. But they forget this, that wherever you find a promise in the Word of God, you will usually find that there is a precept associated with it. If you do not keep the precept, you've no right to claim the promise. It's all right singing, you know, "Every promise in the book is mine," and "Every promise in the book is not yours." It's all right for hymnology, but it's not good theology. There are many promises in the book that were made to special individuals. For instance, God made promises to Abraham. The promises he made to Abraham, he will keep to Abraham and Abraham's seed. There are general promises that you can claim. But there are other promises that are not yours. If he made promises to Israel as a nation, he'll keep those promises to Israel. If he made promises to the church, he'll keep his promises to the church. And you make sure when you're going to claim a promise that it's for you. Then again, where's the precept? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. If we do not keep the precept, so that when disciples are made, these disciples have to be baptized. He commanded his own followers, the apostles, to go out, and this is what they were to do. They were to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you'll see now that baptism was a command. It was a command for those who are going out to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is a very necessary thing. But it's not the end in itself. There are other things to follow that. For instance, now ladies, you understand this, and I've used this illustration often, but I think mothers understand it better than anybody else. When a baby is born, you don't all rejoice and say, that's it, now everything's over, it's fine. You don't just lay the baby down to struggle for itself. That would be all out of order. The baby is born, that's only the beginning, that's not the end. The baby has arrived. The baby's got to be cared for. You've got to be washed, cleaned, dressed, fed, so on. Day by day, that baby has got to be trained. The mother takes an interest in it. Now what is true in the natural is true in the spiritual. If people profess to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the end. You don't all rejoice and say, that's it now, our work's finished. It isn't, it's only begun. Those who have professed to trust the Lord have got to be fed with the sincere milk of the Word. Then the day will come when they'll take stronger meat. They've got to be strengthened and encouraged, fed with spiritual food that is convenient to them. And they've got to be trained. It's an awful thing when children have got to go to school. I never liked going to school. I hated it. Didn't like the teachers. They all had big leather straps. Didn't like that either. Tell me they don't use them now, of course, but still. If a child is to go to school, you know why. They have to be taught. They have to be trained. And you look back now and you're thankful that you were made do certain things. You have to be trained in the way you should go. It's the same in the spiritual thing. You don't learn it all in a day. You grow in grace under the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so those who profess to trust the Lord have got to be instructed, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, not just some things. Teaching them to observe all things. Then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now I wonder, did they do it? Turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Peter has been preaching this great Pentecostal address. The crowd have gathered round. When you come to verse 37 of chapter 2, they're shouting out at him from the audience. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. He preached repentance, and repentance was to be followed by baptism. That's perfectly clear. So Peter believed in baptism. Now I want you to notice that right here he was carrying out the commission. And his audience on this occasion were Jews. So he preached repentance to those Jews who had been verily guilty of rejecting the Messiah and crucifying outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But now turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you find a strange thing has happened. Peter, of all men, has leapt over the wall, so to speak. He's broken down the hedge. He's gone beyond what he thought he would do. A man who was an Orthodox Jew. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, nor with these Gentile dogs. But the Lord had to train Peter. And Peter was willing to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He was going to preach the gospel to all nations. And in chapter 10, you find him. He has gone up to the town of Caesarea. And he has gone into the home of a Roman soldier. Remember, at that time, the Romans had control of Palestine. And they had their military groups all stationed in different places. Keeping control, keeping order. Well, you can understand this, that the Jews didn't like them being there. Neither would you. Suppose that Mr. Castro, with the aid of the Russians, had come in and taken control of the United States. And you had a group of communist soldiers stationed in every city and town in the United States taking control. I don't think you would have had a great amount of love for them. Well, the Jews had much love for the soldiers that were there keeping control of Palestine at that time. Yet Peter goes to the home of a Roman centurion and preached to him and to all who were in his home. Then look at verse 44. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that the Jews which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, see, Peter didn't go alone, others went with him to see what was going to happen. And because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And this is the point we want to come to now. Then answer Peter. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. See, Peter, when he was preaching to the Jews, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, and these Jews were convicted in their own conscience, they said, well, what shall we do? What shall we do about this? He says, repent and be baptized. Now, it's one thing for a Jew to say he has repented. But it's an altogether different thing for a Jew to be baptized. And if the others standing around saw a Jew being baptized, that's it. They know now he has taken his stand for what he believes. You know, you're hearing an awful lot today about the Muslims. I have spoken to missionaries who have preached to Muslims for years. And they could tell you some strange stories. Some Muslims profess to trust the Lord. That's all right. Fine. But if they dare to get baptized, one missionary told me, he said, that's it, you may never see them again. and no one knows where they've gone. You see, in this country and in our society, it doesn't mean so very much, does it? But to be in an environment, get baptized there and people know what's happened. Why? He's turned away from the very faith of his fathers. He's no longer an Orthodox Jew. He's become a Christian. The Muslim. Why? He no longer bows down to Mecca, faces Mecca. No longer does he acknowledge Allah. No longer does he acknowledge Mohammed. Why? He's become a Christian. He's trusted Christ. He's denied his faith as a Muslim. So get rid of him. Means something to you. And here was a Roman soldier. And Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, that strikes in at those people who say that baptism was only for converted Jews. You say, well, do some folks say that? Yes. There are certain groups that I know of. And they teach that baptism was only for converted Jews. But according to Acts 10, here we have converted Gentiles. And he commanded them to be baptized. Then again, you have other people who say that baptism in water today is of no significance at all. It means nothing. The thing today is, oh, there's baptism of the Spirit. Have you had the experience? Let me tell you this. Nowhere in the Word of God do you ever read of any individual having had an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. If you know of anyone, tell me who they are. I'd gladly meet them. Like to meet them. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever read of an individual having an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. Oh, these people who claim this today, they may have had some kind of experience, whatever it is, but it's not the baptism of the Spirit. Well, that's not an individual thing. But even if it was, here's people and the Holy Spirit has come upon them, but yet they're commanded to be baptized. Can any man forbid water? Said Peter. And when no one could forbid it, and there were Jews there with him, they couldn't forbid it. He said, all right. And he commanded them. He was carrying out the Great Commission. Now we're trying to go over a number of others. I'll just mention them to you. The great Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. One of the first things he did after he had that experience on the Damascus Road when God broke into his life, he went into Damascus. He arose and was baptized. Great Orthodox Jew. He was baptized. But when Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria, and you see the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But he went to Samaria and he preached there, and there was a great revival. And those that believed in Samaria were baptized. And then, right from there, he was sent away down to the road, going down to the south, going to Gaza. And you remember the experience he had there when he met with the Ethiopian eunuch. A black man, an Ethiopian. And he preached to him in the chariot. This is again was going over the hedge, you know. Going outside the circle. For Philip was a Jew. And he's preaching to this Ethiopian. And here suddenly, they come to a place where there's water. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, if thou believest with all thine heart, or if thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest, the Son of God. And I believe. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they stopped the chariot, they went down, and he baptized them. Then he went on his way, rejoicing. He was obedient to the command that was given. So you have the Samaritans who were baptized. You had Saul, who became Paul, the great Orthodox Jew. He was baptized. You had the Ethiopian who was baptized. Here in chapter 10, you have the Roman centurion and those in his house who were baptized. See, my friend, baptism is not only taught in the Word of God, it was commanded. Now that cuts right across these people who say, well, after all, it's a matter of opinion, you know. I said to a dear lady one day, and I often think of this, I was a bit subtle the way I did it. It was my nature, I couldn't help it. I had heard that she had never been baptized as a believer. So I was leaving their place, and I didn't know whether I'd ever see her again or not. I said, Jenny, I'd like to ask you a question. How long were you saved before you were baptized? See, I didn't suggest that she'd never be baptized, although I knew she hadn't. I said, how long were you saved before you were baptized? She blushed a little. She says, I was baptized before I was saved. Her husband was busy at the time, working away behind the counter. I said, you were what? Baptized before you were saved. I said, you mean you were buried alive? You see, if baptism is indicative of an identification with Christ and his death, burial and resurrection, you don't bury people until they're dead. It'd be all wrong, wouldn't it? And you don't baptize people until they have died with Christ, identifying themselves with Christ by receiving Him. Having received Christ as Savior, then baptism is a figure. It indicates that you recognize this, that you're now identifying yourself or have been identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. You've received the Savior. And now you're using the scriptural language as a testimony to those who witness it. And also, as I told these young folks the other day, it's a testimony Godward as well. This is language which is understood in any part of the world. For instance now, you may understand here when a person says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll understand that. But suppose someone was being baptized, as I have heard them, speaking in another language. Remember one night, I saw them, six young Italians were being baptized. They were prisoners of war in Britain during the war, and they got saved and were being baptized before they went away back to Italy. And the man who baptized them knew the language, and he spoke to them in their own language. We didn't know what he was saying, but he told us after. He translated it for us. But you see, what he said to them didn't mean anything to me at all. But when he put them down into the water, I understood that language. I understood he was baptizing them. Now, suppose someone had come into her service previous to this one, and they didn't understand the English language. Suppose it was someone that only understood German or Russian. Spanish. They came in. They might not understand the hymns we were singing. They might not understand the words that were expressed in thanksgiving. But if they were believers, they would understand what we were doing when we broke bread. You see, that's a language which is understood all over the world. The breaking of bread. And also baptism. It's a heavenly language, so to speak. And it's understood up there in heaven. And it's understood down here and out with believers, no matter what language they may speak with their lips. And so therefore being baptized is something that's commanded by the Lord. It was commanded by Peter to those who believed in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. It was commanded and Paul agreed with it and was baptized. Now it's a strange thing how people have twisted this idea of baptism. For example, now, I made some quotes some time ago. For example, you may not have heard, but others may have heard of a man called H.C.J. Moole, Handley Moole. He was a great man in the Episcopal Church of England. An outstanding scholar of a man. And you know, in the High Episcopal Church, they don't baptize by immersion today. They sprinkle the little baby. And by this water of regeneration, this child is now constituted a child of God, an heir of the kingdom, and so on. That doesn't make a child a Christian. Here's what Moole, one of the great scholars, said, writing on the Epistle to the Romans, dealing with chapter 6. He says, "Here we are entombed therefore with him by means of our baptism into his death. For if we become vitally connected by the likeness of his death, by the baptismal plunge, symbol and seal of our faith, union with the buried sacrifice, why we shall be vitally connected with him by the likeness also of his resurrection, by the baptismal emergence, symbol and seal of our faith union with the risen Lord, and so with his risen power." That's what he said. And yet that's not what the others preach or practice. So they ought to practice what they preach. There was a man called Ronald Knox, great outstanding scholar of the Church of Rome. You may not have seen his translation of the Bible, but it's classical in many ways, but wrong in other ways. Is that Ronald Knox was an acknowledged scholar in the Roman Catholic Church. He brought out his translation of the Bible in 1945. Dealing also with Romans 6, which becomes a very difficult passage for many of these people to explain. But he says, this is how he translates it. "You know well enough that we who were taken up into Christ by baptism have been taken up, all of us, into his death. In our baptism we have been buried with him, died like him, and so just as Christ was raised up by his Father's power from the dead, we too might live and move in a new kind of existence." Ah, but now he's got to explain that. And so he puts a footnote in his translation. And here is his marginal footnote. "Here, Paul thinks of baptism not as washing us from our sins, but as burying us to our sins. Baptism, which then suggested the idea of total immersion, mystically identifies us with our Lord's passage through the tomb." Now, if that's what it signified then, why doesn't it signify that now? Who changed it? W.E. Vine, recognized as a scholarly man in the original languages, especially in Greek. Many of you perhaps have his volume amongst your books. He deals with baptism. Says the word translated from Greek into English is derived from a verb meaning to dip. And among the Greek-speaking people, the lengthened form meaning to baptize signified the act. I want you to note this, the acts of immersion, submersion, and emergence. No other meaning was attached to the word till a considerable time after the first century of the Christian era. So the baptism does not simply mean going into the water. It means you go into that element, and you go under the element, and you don't stay there. That would be death. But it signifies death, burial, and resurrection. You go in, You go under and you come up. It's language which identifies the believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So therefore, that's what we're going to do tonight. I should say this, that one of the ladies who was to be baptized tonight can't be here. You know, an emergency, her husband was called out to duty, and she couldn't get. But some other night, perhaps, we'll have the water in the baptistry again, and she'll be baptized. And then I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 4 young ladies, and 4 young fellows here. There'll be 4 of the young ladies from this side, and they'll come in first and be baptized, and the boys will be in this side, and they'll come in. Now, let me see this, if there's any little ones here, and you feel you would like to see better where you're sitting, don't be frightened while we're singing a hymn to come up and occupy some of the front seats. And while we're singing, this desk will be removed so that you'll see perfectly what's going on as our brother Wilson baptizes. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this occasion to think of the many, many times when people have been obedient to the word and have followed out the commands of the word and been baptized. We think of these young ladies, young lads tonight who are going into the water of baptism, each of them having made a profession of faith at one time or another, anxious to do that which is right. We think of the difficulties they're going to face in life. We pray thou shalt give them strength, that their testimony will be borne, that will be bright day by day for thee, that will grow up to be men and women, if the Lord be not come, men and women who will bear a bright testimony. We ask these things now, committing them to thee, and also our brother Wilson, who will be responsible for baptizing them, give them the necessary strength and ability tonight. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen. Now while we sing a hymn, we'll get this removed. Bob, you'll have a hymn ready for us. And the boys go from here, and others go from here.
He was defending resurrection. He said, if the dead are not raised, what about those who are baptized to the dead? And the intent and the meaning of that passage is that believers had gone on to be with the Lord and others were coming to take their place. And tonight we have 8 young people who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by God's grace, they one day will sit and take our place. And it is in that vein, and according to their testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ, that we're baptizing them tonight. They said by their testimony that they are choosing to become soldiers for Christ, put civilian life behind them. And we need to pray that they will stay firm and stay true to that profession. Because this, as Mr. McNeil said, this is only the beginning. This is just the start. They signed the papers, taken the oath, and put on the uniform. But only the battle is going to tell which are cowards and which are have courage to go the distance. Manny Bradley, according to the testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, on the authority of God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Lynn Dawkins, according to the testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, and on the authority of God's Word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amy Dawkins, according to confessing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Peter Bundeson, according to the testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Benjamin Hamilton, according to your testimony and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authority of the Word of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Jesus, you are the good shepherd, and you know your sheep, and your sheep know you. We thank you for these 8 young souls who have trusted Christ. We pray, Father, that by your grace they would persevere in the faith, that you would preserve them through all temptation, trial, and danger, that in the end they might hear your will done. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Father Hamilton has a hymn for the excellent.
Number 398. 398, follow. I will follow Jesus everywhere. I will follow him. 398, let us stand, please.
Father, we thank thee that we've been able to come here tonight and spend this time together and witness these young folks being baptized. We pray thou thy blessing to be upon each of them day by day and week by week, and may they be a credit to their parents and a credit to the name of the Lord. Take our thanks now and take each of us home and safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.